Paul Terry was a cartoonist and a filmmaker who produced over 1,300 cartoons from 1915 to 1955. His body of work was known as Terrytoons. And Mighty Mouse, originally called Super Mouse, was his most successful Terrytoon, his most successful creation. Super Mouse actually began as a parody of Superman. Now, it seems oddly satirical that you would put together the words super and mouse in the same identity, right? Am I the only one who thinks that's kind of strange? To call someone mousy is not a compliment. Don't turn to your neighbor right now and say, you're a little mousy this morning. It's just not a good thing to say. It's not a compliment. Except for Mickey Mouse, most mice are notoriously weak and unexceptional. Mighty Mouse even strikes an even stranger caricature because nobody thinks of mice as mighty. However, if you're operating in the cartoon world as Paul Terry did, anybody can be a superhero, even Mighty Mouse. We're getting to know the Christmas names of God, and today we come to the second of seven of those Christmas names. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 contains the name Mighty God. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called, say it with me, Mighty God. Not Mighty Mouse, but Mighty God. Mighty God. In the Hebrew language, the name Mighty God is El Gabor. Say that with me. El Gabor. El is the singular form of Elohim, which refers to the one true God. And Gabor, get this, it means strength, it means power, mightiness. It also has a hero connotation to it, a mighty hero. He's a mighty God. And what a magnificent name it is. His name shall be called Mighty God. Now, the focus of Mighty God is the one true God who is truly our, well, if I could say it, our superhero with unparalleled strength and power. Now, to say that Jesus is our superhero might sound a little sacrilegious, so hang with me a little bit here. In the world of superheroes like Batman and Superman and my personal favorite, who's Iron Man, well, Jesus is the most worthy of hero worship. And we worship these superheroes, right? And we could toss athletes and movie stars and people like that into our kind of the hero worship in our culture. But Jesus is the greatest and most worthy of hero worship. All other so-called superheroes have their weaknesses. For example, a Superman becomes powerless in the presence of kryptonite, right? Some people say Batman was emotionally weak. I don't know Batman that well, but some say he is. Iron Man, he had a heart defect. Iron Man died. That was shocking to me. Iron Man died. You expect a superhero never to die, and if he does die, to rise from the dead. But Iron Man didn't. He's dead. He's gone. Forever gone. Jesus, on the other hand, has no weaknesses. He defeated sin and death and the devil through his powerful resurrection. Jesus doesn't just possess the power of God. He is the power of God. He is El Gabor. And besides, in the real world, not in the cartoon world, but in the real world, Jesus is a real person who existed in history and in eternity. The rest of the so-called superheroes that we get all worked up about and worship in our culture today, they're cartoon characters, right? Jesus is not even close to being a cartoon character. So his name shall be called Mighty God. If that is who he is, then we ought to be able to read through the life and times of Jesus and the gospel stories and find evidence of that, right? Well, the gospels put on full display the mighty works of Jesus, fulfilling this prophecy from Isaiah that came 800 years before his birth. For example, before he was born in Bethlehem, Jesus was a mighty creator. John chapter 1 and verse 3 says of the Word who became flesh, and we'll get to the Logos, that name or title of God at Christmas time a little bit later, but Here's a little glimpse of what the Apostle John says of this mighty God as a mighty creator. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The Apostle Paul picks up on that idea in his letter to the Colossians, and he says, "For by him," that is by Jesus, who is the Christ, "all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him." It takes a lot of strength and power and might to create all things. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11 says, "The angels of heaven sing, 'Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created.'" Even the writer of Hebrews chimes in here and says of Jesus that he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Yes, his name shall be called El Gabor, mighty God, mighty in strength and power. Both John, the Apostle John, and the Apostle Paul go all the way back really to the book of Genesis and to the creation story in Genesis chapter 1 for an understanding of Messiah's power. He says, when mighty Jesus created, Genesis tells us he created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. Out of nothing. He literally spoke the worlds into existence, demonstrating the impressive power of his word alone. Now, you and I are created in the image of God, but we can't create things out of nothing. At best, what we do is take raw materials that are already in existence, created by mighty Jesus, who is a mighty creator, who created it out of nothing. We take those raw materials, add in our creativity, and rearrange those raw materials, and we call it something new. Now, before there was anything, before there was any matter, before there was any raw material, mighty Jesus, this mighty creator, created the world out of nothing. Throughout his earthly ministry, Jesus also expressed his mightiness over his creation. You would expect a mighty creator to also have authority over that which he created. And we find that in Luke chapter 5, which records the time that Jesus called Peter, the apostle Peter, to follow him. Remember, Peter was a fisherman. And he was out fishing all night long. He was a professional fisherman. He knew how to catch fish, but this night he came home in the early morning hours and his nets were empty. And that's when Jesus said to Peter, "Follow me." Before that, Jesus made the fish that he had created swim into Peter's embarrassingly empty nets. And that's when Peter realized he was in the presence of somebody he had never met before, the likes of this Jesus. Jesus' mightiness over nature also appeared when he was with his disciples on the Sea of Galilee and a storm came. And they woke him up and he spoke to the storm and it stilled the storm. And his mightiness over his creation provoked this Christological question among the disciples: who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? I'll tell you who it is. It's mighty Jesus. It's mighty God. It's the one that Isaiah prophesied about 800 years before he was born in Bethlehem. Jesus was also mighty in healing miracles as well, not just miracles over his creation, but in healing people who had been sick. And the Gospels record numerous miracles that Jesus performed. Miracles that you would expect the Messiah to perform, to set the captives free, to restore sight to the blind. Even on one occasion, a woman who had been struggling with a blood disorder for 12 years came to Jesus. It was crowded that day. I mean, you can imagine people pressing in on the Savior, but there was this desperate woman who reached up and in faith touched the hem of his garment, and she was healed. And imagine the crowds pressing in on Jesus, and he turns to his disciples and said, "Who touched me?" "What do you mean, who touched you? Everybody's bumping into you." No, he says, "Someone touched me, for I perceived that power has gone out from me." Somebody's faith accessed mighty God on that day, and power flowed from him. Jesus was mighty over demons. Do you remember the time that he made his way over to the the northeastern end of the Sea of Galilee, the Gerasene area? And this demoniac came out of the caves. Everybody kind of knew him as a little kind of off-center. Well, he was possessed by demons, and not just a demon, but a whole legion of demons. And the Bible tells us that mighty Jesus told the evil spirits to leave that man's body, and they obeyed him immediately. They knew exactly who he was. Even the demons trembled in his presence. We could go on and talk about how Jesus was mighty over temptation in the wilderness. He was mighty over, well, let's just call it stress in Gethsemane, one of the most stressful times of his life, to where he was sweating drops of blood. But he was mighty over stress and ultimately mighty over death when he rose from the grave 3 days after his crucifixion. His name shall be called Mighty Jesus. But in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29, Jesus didn't call himself mighty. He said, "I am gentle and lowly in heart." The King James says, "I am meek and lowly in heart." Oh, wait a minute. Isaiah says in the prophecy, his name shall be called Mighty God, not meek and mild Jesus. I mean, what's this idea of meekness here? Is Jesus lacking self-awareness? Is he contradicting Isaiah? I mean, why would mighty Jesus say, "I'm meek and lowly in heart"? Well, our understanding of meekness is not the Bible's understanding. Meekness is not weakness. We kind of adopted that idea in our culture. And even down through the ages in church history, there are poems and other things that talk about meek and mild Jesus, you know, frolicking in the fields with the lambs. Not mighty God, not mighty Jesus. Meekness in the Bible is mightiness or strength or power under control. And that was Jesus. This mighty God who spoke the worlds into existence restrained himself, starting in Bethlehem, by becoming a weak and vulnerable baby who cried in a manger and was dependent upon Mary, his mother, and Joseph, who stood in to be his earthly father. He restrained himself. Even before he went to the cross and when he was in the presence of Pilate, who was kind of flexing, you know, his own governor muscles, Jesus, bloodied up and beaten up, even prior to going to the cross, he turned to Pilate, and he reminded Pilate that any authority that he had been given to him from above. He reminded Pilate, in a sense, that at any time, mighty Jesus could have called forth the armies of heaven to stop what was happening, to put a halt to the crucifixion. But he didn't. Instead, he chose restraint. He chose obedience. He chose submission to the Father. There's not an ounce of mousiness in mighty Jesus. But those times when he chose meekness, that power and that mightiness under control, he's submitting to the plans of his own Father. The irony of Bethlehem and Christmas is that mighty Jesus became a baby in Bethlehem and became weak and vulnerable in all the ways that we understand his humanity. But the bigger question that we've been asking with all the names, the Christmas names of God, is how is Christmas more meaningful to us because his name shall be called Mighty God? How is it more meaningful to us? So what that he's a mighty God? What does that mean for us today, even 2,000 years removed? Well, the answer to that question probably has something to do with the need for the power of God that you have in your life and I have in my life this Christmas. Let's just make it real personal. Let's bring it to the front door here. What expression of the power of God do you need flowing from mighty God, from mighty Jesus, which is one of his Christmas names? For example, I just wrote down a few things and I'll pose them to you in a question. First of all, do you need salvation? Do you need salvation this Christmas? Do you need this Christmas to move beyond Santa Claus and reindeer and family and gift giving, all that, down to what it's really all about, and that is the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord? Do you personally need salvation and need to know that your sins are forgiven forever? Well, let me remind you that the gospel of Jesus Christ is still the power of God for salvation, Romans chapter 1 says, and 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says. It's the power of God for salvation. Do you need the power of the Holy Spirit, child of God, to live the Christian life victoriously? Maybe you've discovered, as most of us have, that the Christian life is not just difficult to live, it's impossible to live up to the righteous standards of God. It's impossible to live apart from the enabling resources of the Holy Spirit, who came to live inside of you, child of God, at the moment of salvation. Jesus even said on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, that he sent the Holy Spirit to empower us as his witnesses. Maybe this Christmas you need the assurance of your salvation. The assurance to know that somebody cannot overpower you or overpower mighty Jesus and snatch your salvation away from you. Well, 1 Peter 1 and verse 5 reminds us that we are, I love this, we're kept by the power of God. Your salvation, my salvation, is kept secure. How? By mighty Jesus, by mighty God. It's kept by the power of God. Let's get even more personal here and practical. Do you need the strength this Christmas to make it through life's challenges? Maybe it's been a hard year for you. It's hard to get in the mood and the spirit of Christmas this year because maybe not everybody is with us, as the song said. And there's a sadness and a sorrow and a weakness that comes over your heart. Well, just remember, according to Philippians 4 and verse 13, and I'll paraphrase a bit, you can do all things through mighty Jesus who strengthens you. Do you need courage this Christmas? Remember Paul's words to timid Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, and of love and of a sound mind. Maybe you have a thorn in your flesh that is nagging you, like the Apostle Paul had. And maybe you need to remember these words that the Lord spoke to Paul. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And then finally, do you need God to fulfill the dream and destiny that he's placed on your heart? You seem powerless to achieve those goals, those God-given goals and dreams and destiny. Oh, remember the words of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians in Ephesians 3 and verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, here it is, according to the power that works within us. You're not able to achieve those dreams and achieve those goals and achieve that destiny because you pull yourself up by your bootstraps and you're more powerful than your neighbor. No, it's because of the power that is in us. It's mighty Jesus who achieves more than we can ask and imagine. I'm also thinking this Christmas of people around the world who find themselves weak and under the, let's just say, the oppressive power and strength of a totalitarian dictatorial government. We have some friends that we met in Washington, D.C. years ago that, they're our age now, but when they were kids, they came over on a boat from Cuba, one of Castro's last boats. They know what it's like to live under an oppressive, powerful, dictatorial government. This Christmas, remember, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. One day, mighty Jesus is coming back, and he will put every tyrant, every dictator, every oppressive government in their place. And he will establish, mighty Jesus will establish his government upon this earth. And the government shall be upon his broad, strong, mighty shoulders, and it will be a government of peace and justice and righteousness. Can't wait for that day. But there are people in all parts of the world that feel weak and powerless under the oppressiveness of government. This prophecy from Isaiah chapter 9 speaks to us today, this Christmas. The lyrics to a contemporary Christian chorus also, I think, are appropriate for us to sing at Christmas time. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before him. The demons do too, but angels bow before him. Heaven and earth adore him. Say it with me. What a mighty God we serve. And his name shall be called El Gabor. Mighty God. Where do you need the power of God flowing in your life this Christmas? Make your way to Bethlehem. Start in Isaiah 9, 800 years before he was born, and travel the prophetic route all the way to Bethlehem, and you will meet a child, the Christ child, whose name shall be called Mighty God.